we are continuing a new series called A Light to the Nations. You know, normally what my normal practice is, you know, taking a book and preaching all the way through it. I think there's a lot of value in that and just learning what Scripture says. But every once in a while, I like to take a break from that and kind of do a topical series that looks a little bit different. And what we're looking at is this idea that God calls us, or God himself has always had a heart for the nations. And I thought it would be a good time to do a series like this, because we've been thinking about, as a church, especially as leaders and elders, what it looks like to be a church to Gretna, a church to the people around us that continues to reach out and have that as a focus. And what does that mean for us in the coming years as a church to be outward focused? You know, I think meeting in the park is a good way to kind of visualize that, this idea that we don't just exist for the sake of ourselves, but we exist for others. We exist for the nations. So, of course, that means across the seas. That's why we support missionaries. Scott and Kathy Craig are going to be with us next week, next Sunday, one of the missionaries that we support. So obviously that means international missions, that we go across and support people working abroad, in their case in Mexico. But it also means that God has a heart for our neighborhood. He has a heart for our neighbor, for Gretna, for an immediate, the people that are immediately around us. And so I'm doing this series where we just kind of focus on what is God's heart for the nations? How do we see it unfold? Last week we started by looking at Genesis chapter 12, where God called Abraham and said, I'm going to make you, your name great. I am going to cause you to be a blessing to all the nations. And you are going to be a blessing. This gospel is going to go forth to the whole world. And so we looked at Genesis chapter 12 last week. And basically, I'm going to summarize the Old Testament in like 1 minute. Are you ready? It's your 1 minute Old Testament. Here you go. Israel did not do a good job at that. I think I can stop right there. That's the Old Testament right there. God called them to be a light to the nations. He said that Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the patriarchs, the kings, the prophets, all in a sense were not able to bring this about. Now, the prophets were all about condemning Israel and calling them back to God. But the whole idea that Israel was not faithful to this call to be a light to the nations. They started to become just like the nations all around them. Idolatry was very common. They were worshiping other gods. And so basically in the Old Testament, it's just this idea that Israel did not live up to its calling given to Abraham to be a light to the nations. Now, God is sovereign, and he's working out his plan in our lives as well. We don't all always measure up, but aren't we thankful that God knows what he's doing and he has a plan? And so at the end of the Old Testament, we see that Israel was in darkness. They had not heard from God for about 400 years. Can you imagine that? They went through this period in the intertestamental period between the Old and New Testament where there wasn't a prophet who spoke at all. Can you imagine having that many generations come up where God is silent? They don't hear from him. And so they were in a bad place at the end of the Old Testament because there was darkness all around them. They were not being a light to the nations. So I just want to quote a couple of passages in Isaiah that talk about the fact that there is hope, though. God says, I'm not done. I'm not done with you. Isaiah 49:6 says, I will also make you a light to the Gentiles, that salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. And then Isaiah 19:24 and 25 says, in that day, Israel will be the third with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing in the midst of all the earth. And Israel, later on at the end of verse 25, it says, and Israel, my inheritance. So in Isaiah, we get a glimpse of this idea that God is not done. There is hope coming for the people of Israel and the nations. But again, if you were to be living during that time period, in between the testaments, you must have had to just thought that, what is going on? God is not doing anything for generations. And so this is how they find where they find themselves. They're under the might of the Medo-Persians, the Greeks, the Romans are now, as the New Testament starts, the Romans are the ones who are dominating Israel. And so this was the political power at that time that had them under their thumb. I was thinking about in our own lives how often this is the case. It seems like God is silent. We don't know what he's doing. Maybe you're feeling that way right now with our current times of COVID. And now, you know, we lose a sister in the church. And just this reality that life sometimes can be confusing. We're wondering what God is doing. And so we feel that in our own lives as well. We wonder if there's any hope at all. And so in his book, A Light to the Nations, which you'll notice that I quote from every now and again, which is kind of a loose outline of how Michael Goheen goes through how God has called his people to be a light to the nations, Old and New Testament. He says this, God's purpose from the beginning of the biblical story has been to restore the entire creation from the corrosive effects of sin. His way is first to choose a single people out of all the nations of the earth, forming them into a credible sign of salvation, a preview of where he is taking history, and then to draw all people into that company. But God's people, Israel, fail at their task. Instead of being a contrast people, they become as the other nations, polluted by idolatry. They're scattered in judgment. And he says, though by the end of the intertestamental period, a small number have returned to the land, it's clear to them that all the glorious promises in the Old Testament prophets had yet to materialize. They are still a people under judgment, their holy land occupied by Roman overlords. Israel awaits the coming kingdom, during which time God will gather Israel back, and finally it will fulfill its missional calling. So all seems lost for the people of God at this point. But God, as it says in Scripture, but then a certain person comes on the scene, and his name is Jesus. Remember John the Baptist? He talked about the one who was coming in Matthew chapter 3. He says, in those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah. A voice calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him. And then he goes on to talk about Jesus who's coming. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So this plan of God is finally coming to fruition. So that's just a short summary of the entire Old Testament. Israel fails. There's these 400 years where God is silent. And now Jesus comes on the scene. The one whom the prophets have foretold is here. He's going to gather and purify Israel for the sake of the nations to restore them to their missional calling. But again, it's not just for the Jews. It's going to expand to the Gentiles as well. And if you know anything about the story of the New Testament, the Israelites, the Pharisees and Sadducees especially, didn't like this. They wanted it for themselves. They had hard hearts. They didn't like Jesus. They didn't like his message. And so Jesus is, in a sense, going to judge them for their unwillingness to accept his message. And he's going to move on to the Gentiles as well. You might remember when Jesus was in his final week on earth, he went into the temple. You remember that? He's setting his face toward the cross. And in Mark chapter 11, it says, he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. And he overturned the table of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he says, my house shall be called a house of prayer for who? Do you remember what he said? My house shall be a house of prayer for all the nations. But you have made it into a den of robbers. And the chief priests and the scribes heard it, and they were seeking for a way to destroy him, for they feared him, because all the world, all the crowd was astonished at his teaching. So Jesus goes into the temple, and he basically indicts the religious leaders. He's saying, you've turned this place into a pawn shop. You're selling your wares. You're doing all these different things. But I want this to be a house of prayer for all the nations. So this was the heart, is the heart of Jesus, all the nations to worship him. But the Pharisees wanted none of it. They wanted it all for themselves, and they rejected the message of Jesus. So what I want to do in the remaining time is just look at a couple of passages. The primary one is in Luke chapter 14, if you want to turn there or look at it on your phone. But Luke chapter 14, I want to read some of this parable that talks about the banquet, the great banquet. So Luke 14 in the New Testament, starting in verse 12, it says this. And he said also to the man who invited him, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. When one of those who reclined at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. But he said to him, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But when all alike began to make excuses, but they all alike. And it says, the first said to him, I have bought a field. I must go out and see it. Please have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. And then the master of the house became angry, and he said to his servant, go out quickly to the streets and the lanes of the city, and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. And the servant said, sir, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room. And the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and hedges or byways and compel people to come in that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my banquet. So this parable here, quite a challenge to hold everything with this wind. This parable represents the ingathering of the people of God. This idea that the kingdom is about gathering. I think we can think about this passage in an immediate context in our own lives. You can think about it from the standpoint that God calls us as people, God calls us as the church, to invite people in the margins of society into what we're doing. The poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. And what does Jesus say? He says, you will be blessed if you do this. You look at the ministry of Jesus, he's constantly inviting outcasts to come and be a part of the party. And he's inviting sinners, tax collectors, people that the Pharisees would say, what are you doing? They are not a part of the party. And so the people that others shunned and marginalized, Jesus brought them in. And so Jesus's grace is scandalous. And it challenges us to think about that in our own lives. Who are we prioritizing? You know, often we want to invite someone over that's going to invite us back, right? And we kind of keep that scorecard or whatever. And we invite someone over that might have something to contribute to our lives, or they might gain us something. But Jesus here gives this model of inviting those who have nothing to give, and he says, you will be blessed. So there is that immediate context here of the kingdom of God. It's all about bringing in those on the margins. So we can think about that as a church. What does that mean for us to be an inviting community, to invite those in who otherwise may have no place to go? I think it's close to the heart of God. But I think there's also a broader application to this passage that highlights the ingathering activity that characterizes the kingdom between now and when Jesus will come back a second time. And again, Michael Goheen writes, the kingdom is made ready. Nothing remains to be done on God's part in terms of preparation. Yet, there is a delay between the announcement of the banquet and its fun enjoyment. This time is taking up with the joyful task of gathering guests to the banquet table. And here's the really scandalous part. This gathering does not only include Israel, it includes the Gentiles. This is part of what this parable meant when Jesus was saying it to the Pharisees. He was saying, I'm going to start inviting people outside the fold. That was our scripture reading this morning. I'm going to start inviting people that you would say are not worthy. you good religious people, and I'm going to invite them to the banquet. So part of this parable is an indictment of the Pharisees and of Israel, the fact that they were not being a light to the nations. And Jesus is opening it up. And so this is a scandalous thing. You know, the Pharisees hated this, that he was doing this. So while the Jewish leaders are making excuses, we might think of the excuses that are in this parable in some ways representing the Jewish leaders of that time, the religious leaders. They had many excuses to not be a part of the kingdom of what Jesus was doing. They're invited first, but they have other things to do. They have other priorities. And so this gathering represents Jesus bringing in the Gentiles, people from the margins. That's you and I, right? I mentioned this last week that we are the people who are far off. Often we've thought of America as kind of that bastion of Christianity over the years, but we're the margins. We're the losers, in a sense. We're not, most of us are not Jewish people, so we were not a part of that Israel, and we're not Jewish by descent. And so we are the far-off people that Jesus is talking about. The gospel has come to us because of Jesus's love, his heart for the nations. And so this parable represents this ingathering. This is the time that we're in now. Every church, New Song included, exists to be a part of this inviting to the banquet, to be a come and invite us kind of people. And so the Jewish law leaders thought it was for themselves only, and they hardened their hearts. Notice what it says in verses 22 and 24 again, where he says, "And the servant said, 'Sir, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room.' And the master said to his servant, 'Go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my banquet.'" So God has a heart for all the nations. He has a heart for those who are on the margins. We see this coming to fruition with Jesus inviting people to the banquet, and he's proclaiming, "Come to the feast. The feast is spread." But isn't it amazing to think about that he is compelling people to come? He's got this great banquet feast, and many people don't want to come. I think it represents often the kingdom today, not just from the Jewish people in this sense, the leaders, but how often is that we invite people into the kingdom and they have excuses. I'm doing something else. I've got other things to do. I think this represents the fact that this banquet, even though many are invited, not everyone comes. People have other priorities. Sometimes that's our own hearts. We don't want to come to the banquet. Even after we're believers, we have other priorities in our lives other than the kingdom of God. But it's just amazing to really ponder here the heart that God has for the nations. And there's one more thought that I want to leave you with. And that is that Jesus is calling us to go into the highways and the byways to gather people into the banquet. Do you think of the church in that way? I think this is an awesome parable just to think about why the church exists. We're to be those people that are inviting others to the banquet. Hey, come to the party. I don't know if you think of the kingdom often as a party, as a feast, as a celebration. Maybe it's because we get so weighed down by life. Even as Christians, we can start to think of church life as kind of this, I got to go to church again, right? And sadly, we don't often live up to this idea that the kingdom is a party. The kingdom is a great banquet. It's a feast. Now, we get a taste of that at times. That's why we have the Lord's Supper. I've often thought the Lord's Supper would be great, and some churches have done this, where they cook up a feast and celebrate together and eat. That's kind of what a potluck is, right? When we come together and we enjoy food, we're getting a taste of the coming kingdom, where there'll be no encumbrance of sin. Nothing will stand in the way of us enjoying God forever. So this is a picture of what the church is to be. That's what we're to be. We're to be a people that are inviting others to be a part of this. There's one other kind of fascinating thing here to think about. Often you'll see in scripture where numbers have meaning and significance. Now, some people take it too far. With numerology, you'll see some people that start analyzing scripture and have these crazy schemes of what numbers mean. So I'm not talking about that. But the number 12, the fact that Jesus chose 12 disciples is significant. Why did he choose 12 disciples? Well, it's mainly because there was 12 tribes of Israel. So Jesus choosing 12 disciples represented the fact that he has a heart for Israel. There was 12 tribes in the Old Testament, and so he chooses 12 disciples. But there's another passage that I want you to look at real quickly in Luke chapter 10, just to go over a little bit. Luke chapter 10, where Jesus sends out 72 or 70 in twos. I just want to read that real quick. Luke chapter 10, verses 1 to 3. And it says, "And after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on to head ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves.'" So he goes on to give them instructions of what to do if they're not welcomed, and they're to come back to Jesus and report. So some of the manuscripts, the Septuagint, which is basically one of the translations of Hebrew into Greek, some manuscripts say that there was 70 that were sent out. Others say 72. The manuscripts that we have, the Greek manuscripts, we kind of land on 72 being sent out, but others would say 70. People are sent out here. And what is significant about this 70? Well, many scholars have pointed out that rabbinic scholars in the Table of Nations in Genesis chapter 10 say that the number 70 represents the whole world. So you have a Table of Nations that's listed out in Genesis chapter 10, where there's this idea of 70 representing the whole world, if you were to count up the generations there. I'm not sure how they come to the 70, but there's a significance there. And if you look, most Jewish scholars, which is interesting, will say that represents the whole world. And I think we can make a case to say that when Jesus sends out the 70 or the 72, there might be some significance back to Genesis 10, where he's saying, okay, I've chosen the 12, but now I'm going to send out 70, and this represents the fact that the gospel is going to go to the whole world. It's kind of fascinating. I'm not going to hang my hat totally on that and say it's inspired of that view, but if you study scripture long enough, you'll notice kind of these trends or significance in numbers, and I think there might be something there of what Jesus is doing in sending the 70 out. So the idea is Israel has rejected Jesus. The 12 tribes have, and now he says, I'm going to send them out. Go out, bring in others to the banquet. And this is what we see Jesus doing. And so as we think about this for our lives as a church, I mentioned this before, this means that we're to go out and proclaim the good news to the nations. We're to go out and proclaim it to our neighborhood, to Gretna, to Omaha. We're to be out in the highways and the byways, inviting sinners to trust Christ, to believe in him, to believe that he is the only way for salvation. And so we as the church have this message, but we also have it individually as church members to be inviting people to go to the highways and the byways. I mentioned our missionaries that we support, the Craigs, who are going to be here next Sunday. So we're looking forward to that. But the Michaels were with us, who we support. While back, they were here for a few weeks. And so those are two missionaries that we support. So obviously it means part of this call is that we are a missions-focused church. And I appreciate the fact that New Song is. And so yes, it's going far, but it's also this idea that we're to go to where we're at too. Jesus has a heart for the lost, and he wants us to have a heart for the nations, a heart for those that are around us. And so are we doing that? Part of this series is to just encourage us to continue thinking about being a church that is a come and join us kind of people, inviting people to the banquet. So one of the questions I have for you this morning is, who have you invited to the banquet this week? Who have you in your life has God placed in your path that you can invite to be a part of the banquet? Now, of course, we know that the kingdom, God's kingdom is huge. So New Song is just, we're playing a small part here in Gretna in this. There's even other churches in Gretna that are a part of this kingdom. But God has placed each of us in various places where he's saying, this is where I planted you. I want you to be a people that are inviting others in to what is going on. I want you to be inviting them to the banquet. So who have we invited to the banquet? Sadly, I think, including myself, often we just don't do it, right? We don't have a heart for the nations. We don't have a heart for others. We kind of hoard it for ourselves. And I don't think that's often an intentional thing. Often it's just because it's hard, right? It's hard to get out of our comfort zone and invite someone to be a part of things. And so I would encourage you to think about ways that you can do that. How can you invite someone to the banquet? So what's interesting also is that after this parable, Jesus goes on to tell the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, the prodigal son, and they all have the same theme. This idea that there's people that are lost, and Jesus leaves the 99. You have that the lost sheep, and he goes to that and finds the one sheep. And so we have all these parables pointing to this fact that God loves lost people. What does Luke 15:10 say? It says, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. That's an amazing thing to think about. Of all the billions of people in the world, when one sinner repents, all of heaven erupts. Isn't that an awesome thing to think about? So that when one person comes to salvation, the angels and God, they're rejoicing. Again, it's back to this idea that the kingdom is a party. There's rejoicing when someone repents and comes to Christ. This is the heart of God. This is the heart that God calls us to be sharing this good news with others, that Jesus has come to save us from our sin. So if you've never done that, if you've never turned to Christ for salvation, repented of your sin, bowed your knee to him, said, I need you, Lord, come into your life. That invitation is there. Come to the banquet to trust in Jesus for your salvation, to repent of your sin and turn to him. So last week we looked at Genesis chapter 12, this idea that God called Abraham. It all gets underway. He says, I'm going to bless all the nations of the world. And we see it here this morning where Jesus comes. He is the culmination, in a sense, of this promise to bless all the nations. The Messiah has come. Jesus is here. Next week, we're going to look at how this message of the gospel continues outward. We're going to look at Pentecost, where literally the Spirit is poured out on all the nations. You have all these people from every part of the immediate world then. They come together, and Jesus has gone to heaven, and he pours out his Spirit to all the nations there. And we're going to see of how that message continues to go forth to the Gentiles. So just whetting our appetite of what is to come in this parable this morning of the kingdom. So will we be a people that are inviting people to the banquet? This is the kingdom of heaven. You know, sadly, I think often the church isn't looked at that way by the world. And maybe that's part of our own fault. We become a people that are mad. We can think about all the ways that we can do that in our society. Start to become a people where the church doesn't start to look attractive. But may we be a people that reflect the joy of God, the fact that the banquet is spread. We have a God who loves sinners. He wants them to come into the fold and be saved. And so the kingdom is a party. New Song should be a party, should be a banquet, a representation of the coming kingdom. May we invite others to be a part of it. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you this morning for the opportunity to look at your word. We thank you for this message that we see in Scripture, that you have a heart for all the nations. Lord, we know that we don't live up to this as your people often. Lord, I pray that you would increase our desire as New Song to have a heart for those around us, that you would bring about opportunities this week that we could invite someone to the party, invite them to the banquet. Of course, that can mean inviting them to church, being a part of things here at the park, but it also just means planting seeds of showing them who you are and the fact that you are the only one that can give life and life abundantly. Lord, we pray that you will give us opportunities to do that. We thank you for this message of who you are, a God who has a heart for the nations. Help us to be a church that has this heart, Lord,
increase our desire, renew us and revive us, that we would see others in Gretna and the surrounding area come to know you, and that we may invite them to the banquet, to the party, to the feast, which is now spread. Help us to be those kind of people, Lord, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.